All righty. Well, we're back in Second Corinthians. Why did I put First Corinthians on there? Second Corinthians 5. I like the first verse out of Psalm 97. The Lord reigneth; let the earth rejoice. And I love Isaiah 6 because, man, if you read the first five chapters of Isaiah, Israel is a train wreck. I mean, it is like it's like watching the evening news, because the things that are wrong they call right, and the things that are right they call wrong. I mean, it's like the world we live in. I mean, they're bankrupt morally, religiously, socially, emotionally. It's just it's a total train wreck. And in fact, their king Uzziah starts off as a good king, and then he turns south, and God struck him with leprosy, so he dies. So Isaiah 6 say that in the year that King Uzziah died, and all this mess, he goes, I look up, and there's the Lord, high and lifted up. He's on the throne. He's still in charge.
Amen.
It's not, you know, we think so often that God, we think of God in human terms, where God's up there and God turns around and, oops, oh man, none of that happens. Everything's going just the way God intended it to. But we have also our free will, and that's where the struggle is. So again, the in 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to look at verses 10 through 15 this morning. We're going through this instructional book of 2 Corinthians, and Paul is writing as the Holy Spirit is directing from a ministry point of view. And the last verse of the last chapter reminds us that we're not dealing with temporal things that are seen, but we're dealing with eternal things. And the only two things that are eternal in this room are the souls of God, souls of men, and the Word of God. These are things that are unseen. And so the chapter opens with a glimpse into the future. And that's what we looked at last week, when one day, hopefully soon, this earthly corrupt body is going to be changed into a heavenly body, an incorruptible body. Our earthly house will be dissolved, and we will be clothed upon with our house from heaven. Maybe today, and that would be just fine. But until then, we must walk by faith to see the things that are unseen, and not by sight, which we tend to concentrate on as we serve the Lord in ministry and its work. Verse 9, the last verse we looked at last week. Wherefore we labor. We labor because it's work, that whether present or absent, whether we're here or in the presence of God, we may be accepted of the Lord. So our acceptance of the Lord. And verse 10 continues in this context of what is coming for us. So let's look at these next five verses. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, but that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, I've said this before. I barely speak English. I'm reasonably fluent in Russian, but my heart language is sarcasm. So when I say, I say the Bible is systematic theology, which is kind of a sarcastic shot at the higher educated people. But what I really mean to say is the Bible is written line upon line, precept upon precept, and it's systematic, and it's about God, and it's not that hard to grasp. And that's what we're looking at, and that's what we've been looking at. Verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we are talking about ministry. And for we, when it says for we must all. All means all. So who is the we? Well, if you look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and the very first verse, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, which are all in all Achaia, which is the southern tip of the Balkan Peninsula. All the saints, it's to believers, it's to saints. And whether you know it or not, if you're a believer, you're a saint. And that's interesting, because most people that know me refer to my wife as Saint Anita. I don't know what they mean by that. But here's what this verse says. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad.
Here's something that we all need to think about in terms of the judgment seat of Christ. And you can find six questions in Job chapter 26.
Well, you've been looking at my notes, so we'll get to that here in just a little bit. Okay, so Romans 14. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Seemed like the church in Rome had the same problem in the church in Corinth. Sure glad we don't have that problem. Oh, wait. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Same thing. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account to himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's what we'll be judged according to what we have done, whether it's good or bad. We're judged for works. Interesting. What did we do with the life God gave us? Did we serve the Lord or did we serve our flesh? And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when we went through the book of 1 Corinthians, we spent a little bit of time talking about this passage because it's exactly the same thing of what we're talking about. It's talking about ministry. It's talking about us being laborers. It's talking about the building according to the grace of God that He's given us. And we're building upon this foundation with six things. And I'll read this passage in 1 Corinthians that we already went through several months ago. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Sorry, it ain't Peter. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, and we're building six things on our foundation that God laid through Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Okay, here's the judgment seat. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. So we've got gold. And out of these six things, three of them have permanence. Three of them aren't going to last the heat. They're not going to stand the flame. Gold, the standard of wealth and value. God paves the streets of heaven with it. That's gold. The temple Solomon built by God's direction was wood overlaid with gold. Man, if that isn't a picture of us, we're temporal, but God overlaid us with our salvation at his expense. Silver is the price of redemption, the preaching of the gospel. Precious stones, people who make up the church. In fact, 1 Peter calls them lively stones. Verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up into a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. Wood is dead trees. Hay is dead grass. Stubble, that's what's left after you mow. None of them have any value. Yet, we are building on the foundation of God. This is what ministry is, to build on the foundation of our salvation. But you know, it's God didn't save us just to sit back and go, all right, you know what? You ever wonder why God didn't save you and take you right to heaven? Because he wants to show others himself through you. That's what we're doing here. We're being ministers. Every man's work shall be manifest. Now, I put a link up here, and you guys, I mean, you got to write this down. Mark Trotter, one of my best friends, he went to be with the Lord. Gosh, I've lost track of time. 4 or 5 years ago. But Mark does this skit. It's an hour and 20 minutes. And we've actually seen him do it in person. And it is one of the most powerful things you will ever see. And it's about the judgment seat of Christ. And you just have to watch it and get you some popcorn made and sit in a comfortable chair and put this on. Now, here's what's funny. I was thinking about this when I was studying this. Wednesday night I came to church and I was talking to Betty Arney, and just from nowhere, Betty goes, because I asked her if she was through with the young lady she's discipling, and of course the last lesson of discipleship is judgment seat of Christ. She goes, yeah, we finished, but we got together and we watched Mark Trotter's YouTube video. I'm like, I said, I just put that in my notes, because it's really good. So if you get a chance, watch that, because here's what it says: the day shall declare it, and it will be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, either permanent or temporal, and we receive a reward. We receive a reward for whatever work abides. And if it all burns, we're still saved. We're still saved. How sad would that be, though? Not to have to have anything except, well, nakedness. But you're still there. There are going to be a lot of us standing standing up there. But we're safe. Glory to God.
Money, they never have to buy clothes.
Yep. So here's what it says in Jude, and I like this. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So that's my salvation. And of some having compassion, making a difference. That's people who don't know Christ. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So verse 11 of our text in 2 Corinthians 5. Knowing, therefore, we know this is coming. The Bible says it's coming. The Word of God has told us. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Terror of the Lord. It's interesting because nowhere in the Bible does anybody stand before a holy God and go, "Hey, what's up?" It's terror to stand before a holy God. And so let me stop here to explain something, because all of us, because this might sound a little bit confusing. We have already been judged, or we will be judged in three ways. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he judged all of mankind as sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. So I was judged a sinner by the death of Christ on the cross. And I am powerless to save myself. I have been righteously and deservedly judged a sinner, and my fate is set in eternity, separated from God in hell, a place of torment. I was judged that by Christ's death on the cross. The only way I can escape my judgment is by accepting that gift of salvation. And when God made a way by sending His Son to pay my price of death, He didn't stay dead. He conquered the grave with His resurrection. And I can, in fact, we looked in 1 Corinthians how everything we believe hinges upon the resurrection. The resurrection is what makes our faith and belief in the Word of God, it's the foundation of it. And I accepted His grace through faith, and I was born again into the kingdom of God, not based upon my work, but based upon Christ's substitutionary death on the cross on my behalf. So I'm no longer a sinner. Anita, don't say anything. But no, I'm no longer a sinner in God's eyes. You know what I am now? I'm a son. I am a son of God. I'm no longer judged as a sinner, because God no longer sees my sin through the shed blood of Christ. But now I am judged as a son. Okay? Anybody got kids? Yeah? Are your children obedient or are they disobedient? Well, that's how God judges us now. You know, when my kids were disobedient, and somebody was laughing the other day telling me how their dad used to say the same thing my dad used to say when he'd give me a whipping, because we got whippings growing up. That, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurt you. And I'd always think, then why am I the one crying? But that's, God loves us. The chastening of the Lord, it's never joyous. But it's got, I mean, if your parents try to discipline you out of love because they want you to be a good person, how much more is and perfect does God deal with us? And man, how much mercy and grace He gives us that we don't deserve. I'm judged as a son. And And I'm either an obedient son or disobedient son. But either way, when I'm disobedient, it's not like, well, you're not in the family anymore. I can't not be in the family. You can't not. You're born into the family. Nothing I could ever do would make my father not my father, or my mother not my mother. And it's the same spiritually. We are born into the family of God. I am a son of God. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. So I've been judged as a sinner. Now I'm judged as a son. And because I'm no longer judged as a sinner, I've been born again by faith in God's grace. When I pass from this life, I will spend an eternity in heaven with my Lord. But before eternity begins, I have a judgment. And that's what we're seeing in Scripture this morning, the judgment seat of Christ, where each one of us will be judged as a servant. Judged as a sinner, then I'm judged as a son. And now when we stand before God, He's going to judge us as a servant. And that is, what did we do with what we were given? Did we just take it and stash it away? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and live my life like hell the rest of my life. But I'm on my way to heaven. And Bob mentioned it when the church I was taught in, and the same pastor that taught me taught Brian, and he used to preach a message on in Job 26.
Yeah.
And he would preach this as these are the questions that God asked man at the judgment seat of Christ. And Job answered and said, "How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee?"
Amen.
"How hast thou helped him without that is without power?" Man, Romans 1:16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There are people that have no power to save themselves and don't know how. And I know how. Yeah, good luck. Why wouldn't I tell them? Why wouldn't I help somebody that has no power to help themselves? "How savest thou the arm that hath no strength?" Romans 5. "For when we were yet without strength..." I don't care how strong you are. You do not have the power or ability to save yourself. Why do you think Jesus healed so many lame people that couldn't walk in the Gospels? Just because, well, you know, this is what it... No, it's a picture of us. We are lame. And we can't function right unless Jesus heals us. And that's what His salvation does. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for me, the ungodly. For scarcely would for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We were His enemies, and He still died for us. "How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom?" Man, I could go to so many verses in Proverbs that talk about the wisdom of Scripture. "How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is?" We say the Word of God does the work of God, and it does. We don't need to philosophize it or... It's declare it as it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. To whom hast thou uttered words? To the lost? Whose spirit came from thee, yours or God's? And I noticed that in each one of these questions, there's a common preposition. Thou. How hast thou helped him? How savest thou? How hast thou? How hast thou? To whom hast thou? Whose spirit came from thee? And when I look back one chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the first seven verses, wherefore seeing we be the thou, we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. And how do you do that? We renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but declaring it as it is. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we, that be the thou, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. This is what God's looking for. We have a judgment. And knowing therefore, in verse 11 of chapter 5, to this as this event, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. So knowing God's holiness in response to our holiness, what should we do? We persuade men. Turn or burn. I mean, that's how it is. Christ died for you. People are looking for something to satisfy them. They're hungry. They're thirsty. And we got food. We got food and water. Endless supply right here. Well, I'm not a good enough Christian to tell somebody. You think that matters? Do you think if you're telling somebody how to spend an eternity in heaven with the Lord and had a relationship with them, that they're gonna reject that because of you? Here's a great little tip. The message is always greater than the messenger. The gospel is greater than anything that would prevent you from telling somebody the gospel. Verses 12 and 13. We are not commending ourselves. It's not a prideful thing. It's not a puffed up thing. This isn't about appearances. It's based on a heart attitude. We serve God for the sake of others, knowing Christ, the same way we were told and accepted him by faith. People need to know the information, and we need to tell them for the sake of eternity. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, compels us. The love of Christ for the world, like I quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Men are dead in their trespasses and sins and need to be born again by grace through faith. And that's the gospel. And verse 15, actually verse 14, if one died for all, then all were dead. All have need of a second birth. We are all dead in our trespasses and sins. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That'd be us. We were made alive in our second birth, born again. We don't live unto ourselves anymore, but unto him which died for the lost, for them, and rose again. And the reality is, we should not be living unto ourselves, but unto the Lord which gave his life for us to be saved. And this is also the message we should be sharing with others. This is our ministry. I mean, evangelism, missions, whatever you want to call it, it's not some proprietary ministry of a certain group of people in the church. It is the church. I mean, I taught missions last semester in HBI, and there's this misconception that, well, you've got the church and you've got these people over here, they do missions and they go to on missions trip, they go to the mission field, they go to mission, you know. I've told this story so many times. My first time out of the country in August of 1988, I was in Munich, Germany. There's a missionary there that had been there 22 years, and I grew up in missions conferences, and I, you know, to me, missions was something far away and mystical. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to grab this guy's shirt tail and hang around him, see what this missions thing's about. And this guy's name was Norm Busnitz, and Norm spent every day, all day, trying to put the gospel in the hearts and lives of German people. And then it just hit me. This is not geographically specific. This is what I should be doing. I work construction. Every day, there's people there that need Christ. Every day, I can just open my mouth and give a testimony or say, yeah, we heard some good preaching yesterday. Do you know the gospel? Have you ever heard, you know, a tract, anything? That doesn't matter. You know, missions is why the church exists, so that people can see the light and darkness and come to Christ, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. That's what it is. And this is a message we should be sharing with others. Evangelism, missions, whatever you want to call it, it's not proprietary to a certain group of people. It is who we are, and this is why we exist as a church, to share the gospel with the lost outwardly, outward ministry, and to encourage everybody here that you're sitting next to in the church, inward ministry. And these both these aspects are motivated by the love that Christ has showed us, not just in salvation, but in his children, in the Word of God, how he loves and cares and shows us mercy, even though we still don't deserve it. Well, I'm out of time, so let's pray and go to church. Lord, thank you for your love and mercy to us. Thank you for the blessing of our salvation and the price you paid on the cross of Calvary, Lord, and for the power of your resurrection in our lives, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you just give each of us opportunities. Give us divine appointments to just speak the truth in love, Lord, to do these six, answer these six questions in Job, that yes, I am the one that's showing people how they can be saved. I'm showing the strength of the Word of God, and to show people how they can know where their eternity will be set, and know how they can know Christ and have a relationship with him, Lord. It's simple, but it's hard when we are in this body of flesh to overcome that, Lord. But I pray that you just use each person here for your glory, and go with us now to church and speak to us through the preaching of your word there. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.